Well, good morning. We'll start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for the message that we have to deliver about you and who you are. Pray, Lord, be with my words. Let them be your words and not mine. And if there's any mistakes, Lord, please forgive me. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we've started the New City Catechism, and we're on question number two. The question number two is, what is God? It says, God is the creator and sustainer of everything, everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. And so today's lesson is going to be merely outlining that statement. So I broke it up into two subjects, the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is both eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in power, eternal and infinite, unchangeable in perfection, likewise in goodness, glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. And we're going to break down each one of those and give us examples. And then three, nothing happens except through him and by his will. When given this, the lesson plans were for young children. And so I was tasked to come up with a lesson plan that come up to the adult level. And it wasn't one, so I had to create one. And this is a difficult task to take on. One should take care not to mistakenly contend with the Lord by attempting to define him. Consider Job in 45. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with the Lord, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What should I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and will not answer twice, but will proceed no further." I like verse 5 where he realizes that in his answer, he's speaking again. So he correctly says, and twice. And the reason is when you're speaking to God, truth matters. Little lies matter. Details matter. D.A. Carson writes, "What is really important to see and to understand is God has disclosed himself not only in the words, but in the whole storyline of the Bible narrative, is that we are not permitted to take one attribute of God and make everything of it. We cannot, let's say, take his sovereignty and forget his goodness, or take his goodness and forget his holiness. His holiness is what makes him God of judgment, or take his judgment, even the severity of his judgment, and forget that he is a God of love. The God who has so much loved even his rebellious creatures that ultimately he sent his son to bear their sins in his own body on a tree. In other words, to get to the heart of who God is, to bow down before him in some small measure of genuine understanding, it is important to think through what the Bible says again and again, and to integrate the whole with the same balanced proportion that the Scriptures itself gives. That calls us to worship. And we put anything else in the place of God, that is the very definition of idolatry." So point one, what is God? God is the creator God is the sustainer. He is the creator and the sustainer. I wrote, we are gardeners at best. He is a creator. We only manipulate. He took from nothing and made the universe. We manipulate, but He creates. We may tend, but He sustains. We don't have the authority to change the color of our hair or to change the day that we will die. Only the Lord has that. Proverbs 2:22. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker or creator of them all. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah. Isaiah lived and wrote 700 years before Christ appeared in person. And he writes in Isaiah 43, and I'm only going to highlight a couple of them here because it's a long passage, so forgive me for reading. But when it says Jacob and Israel, and it's speaking of Israel, replace you there, because we are of that. This is the same God. He doesn't change. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. For I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. This is nations that are expendable in lieu of Israel. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not. For I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. My servants whom I have chosen. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declare and save. And proclaimed, when there is no strange God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon. I bring them down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse and army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished. Like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" This is the gospel that he's talking about. It's talking about him coming and dying 700 years later. Let's see that again. "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, and the jackals and the ostrich, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been wary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep or burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense." It's a relative point. Like, they have not given their offerings, and the Lord says, "I have not obligated to give them back to you. You have not brought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with fat of your in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that was first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was not from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we were born the image of the man of dust, so shall we bear the image of the man of heaven. When Christ was transfigured in front of James, John, and Peter, they got to see His glory. I think D.A. Carson said, if there's one scene that he'd want to see, he'd want to see that. For the Lord to change His countenance, He moved from flesh to a spiritual. A sight that made Peter say, "Lord, it is right that we create tabernacles here. One for You, one for Elijah, one for Moses." God the Father said, "Shh, quiet. Listen to Him." Moses could not behold the glory, could not stand in the glory of the holy place. He said, "Remove your feet, the sandals from your feet, for you're on holy ground." The Lord's presence was there in the burning bush, and it made it holy. I think there's another passage. It says if you take something that is unclean and touch it to something, that thing becomes unholy. But the quality of Christ is He touches something and it becomes holy. That's glory. Moses would come down, his face would be shining, and they put a veil over it, not so that they wouldn't see the shining, but they wouldn't see it going away. They would just assume it's always shining. Or he must have been thinking something. Or just the humanity of man and the glory that was just radiating off of him for being in the presence of God was slowly diminishing because he's man. He didn't have salvation yet, although he was with his Savior. We will be that body on that day. We will be changed. We will be like Him. Not only forgiven, but we'll be given a new body, an uncorruptible body. And we will be proper representations of His new creatures, worthy for His name to be implanted on us, which He says, "You're already mine. I already know you by name. Before the foundation of the world, I knew you. I knew that we'd be in Cornerstone talking about me right now. And what we're going to do next week and the week after, and if He comes tomorrow, the day was already ordained. It's not a surprise to Him." I think there's a saying, I'll probably butcher it. It is God's providence to hide a matter. It is man's glory to reveal it. Something like that. Any other examples of the Lord's glory? From Scripture, preferably? Right. Nana was talking about the woman who had the issue with blood. She said that she merely touched the hem of the Lord's garment that she would be healed. And you didn't expand this, but the Lord goes, "The power went out of me. Who touched me?" And then He's in a crowd. And it's like, "Excuse me, who touched you?" Everybody. But yeah. That's our Lord. And it wasn't like He didn't know. The reason He called her out was because He didn't want it to be hidden. He wanted it to be revealed. She wasn't just going to go away healing quietly. She was going to be proclaimed. The leper laws. Yeah. The unclean laws. The fifth point is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in His wisdom. Proverbs 1, 2 through 7. "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Proverbs 2, 1 through 8, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints, us. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path." Who could fathom the wisdom of the Lord? His ways are unsearchable. I love the example when they said, "Should we pay taxes?" And the way He handled it was perfect. It was wise. It was well thought out. They couldn't catch Him on a thing. That's our God. "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto the Lord what is the Lord's." Boom. I imagined... Also, He's also God, and that's one reason why He didn't sin. But I fathomed that another reason why God, here in man, as a child, did not sin is because what he's professing all along to his disciples. Ye of little faith. Do you know that Christ, in human form, without any deity power at all, by mere full faith, you could walk to life? He didn't doubt. He believed. He sought for wisdom that came from God. At 12 years old, they found him in the temple, searching for him for 3 days. We looked everywhere for you. Why? Didn't you know where I'd be? Why was this the last place you checked? And the experts in the law were amazed at his answers. This comes from passion, from desire. Putting your whole life into something. This is what we are called to when we did. If you did, were saved by a sinner's prayer. I was. The confession was, Lord, I sinned. Lord, you are perfect. And I have failed you. And watered down. This day forward, I will not live my life. I will live life according to you. And that was my commitment, that I have to recommit. If we find that we have troubles, we have fears, it is because of doubt. And it's an unreasonable doubt because we have a God that we can put our trust into. Don't fear man. Fear the God who has control over your soul, has control over the power of life and death. As it will say in that day, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Why are we afraid? Why are we foolish into man's wisdom? Are there any other examples of the Lord's wisdom, preferably from Scripture? I'm sure there's many. All right, I guess this is 6. Justice. Deuteronomy 16:18-20. Because Christ is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in His justice. Doesn't change. You're not off one day and on another. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God has given you. According to your tribes, they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eye of the wise and subverts the cause of righteousness. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land the Lord your God has given you. And in Micah 6:6-8, with what shall we come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah's reply, our Lord's reply, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Another translation has kindness as mercy. There's a song that I would love to sing that goes over Micah 6:8. Justice. The Lord is the just God. And not just to get the evildoer, but that evil will be paid. I often thought of the gospel thing, why can't Christ just forgive everybody? And He's at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, Lord, if there's another way. Apparently there wasn't. So we have to stick through that. But what? Why couldn't He just say, I just forgive them? There's no payment for it. It's because He's a just God. He's unchangeable. He has to be paid for. It has to be accounted for. The righteous judge shows no partiality, so much so that he put our punishment on his own son. It had to be paid. You're not going to get away with it. This is what it means when you grieve the Holy Spirit in continuing sin. It's like, ah, oh, yeah, it's covered. But oh, if she didn't. Oh, if he didn't. God's grace is like a credit card that you never pay, but you're running up the bill. But you're running up the bill. Our response to the gospel should not be, ah, I get to sin more so that grace may abound. Or, I sinned once, I'm done. I might as well live a life of debauchery because I failed once. It's not what it is. He wants us to pursue justice. He wants us to live right lives, righteous lives. And if we don't, He's still compassionate. He still will forgive you. He doesn't like it. Just as you don't like when your children disobey you, but you don't cast them out of the house just because they spilled some milk. But you're not pleased with it. You would ask that they not do that again. You teach them. You instruct them. But you still love them. That's what the Lord sees us. And even more so, we don't even know the audacity that we cause Him. Because we have sins that we know about, sins that we don't know about. Are there any other examples of the Lord's justice, preferably from Scripture? Amen? I mean, example, your children. Would you rather have obedience or flowers to say, I'm sorry? Would you want penance for them doing wrong, or would you rather them not do wrong? I think that's the example. The Lord would rather us behave. The last point is truth. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth. In John 14, 6 through 7, it says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. That's the fulfillment of that 700 prophecy. When He said, from henceforth, I am He. It was a declaration, and He's claiming it here. John 5, 30 through 47. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he bore witness of the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe in the one in whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you find eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another? Do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? I'm going to just press on to close. Third point. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18-30. For I consider that this present time, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is where we're going to destined to be. Perfect. Not sinning anymore. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not seen, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what's on the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those whom he predestined, he also called. To those he called, he also justified. And to those he justified, he also glorified. And so concludes the New City Catechism of what is God. Can we all recite it? The sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will.